Yeah, you had the first word. I've got the last word for you. Good morning, everybody. Oh, wonderful to see all of you. And I really trust that God is going to speak to each and every one of us and that you'll be edified this morning and built up in your most holy faith. The title of my message is Becoming What God Has Created Us to Be. Now, Richard and Morja has been speaking for the last few weeks about our hearts. And this morning, God has given me sort of a potpourri of thoughts that I've jotted down, and I trust, really trust, that you will be edified by that. My first scripture, I haven't got it on the screen, unfortunately, is from Ephesians 2, verse 10. And Romans 8, verse 29. First one says, we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Ons is net sommer 'n ongeluk wat gebeur het nie. God had each one of you in mind. Each one of you created for good works, so that we will walk in them. Romans 8:29. He also predestined to be, for whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. My brothers and sisters, all of us, sometime or other, experience difficult times, and then we can't understand why is this happening to us. But I truly believe that all these things that we go through is part of a growing process in becoming. It is a slow process. It takes time. A new baby does not turn into an adult overnight. There is the teething process. It's painful. Learning to walk, falling, grazing yourself, losing a tooth, breaking an arm. All of these things that is a part of the growing process. And a baby cannot skip any of those things that comes with growing up into adulthood. Now, how many of us I felt the same way in our efforts to follow God? We asked Jesus to come into our hearts, and everything all of a sudden seemed different. The words were jumping out of the Bible pages, and His presence seemed to be everywhere. Did you experience that in your life? Amen. Then something negative happened. A sudden job loss revealed our lack of faith. A divorce mangled our self-worth and made us wonder if we could ever trust again. An unresisted temptation began, an addiction to internet porn. An unkind comment resurrected our suppressed bitterness towards a parent. A long-term struggle we thought would simply vanish when we embraced Christ suddenly reared its ugly head. Whatever single event or ongoing condition shook us out of our comfort zone, we began walking with a spiritual limp. Like a good Christian, we ran a self-diagnosis, searched our Bible for a prescriptive quick fix verse, and prayed hard that we would not make the same mistakes again. But then we did. Again and again. Maybe we even had people lay hands on us or intercede for us or act as accountability partners. And yet after the 100th time of giving in, it felt that we had no strength left to fight. And eventually we felt like a hopeless cause, an ineffective Christian. Naturally, it is in this stage that the nagging questions begin. Questions that seem so unspiritual and disloyal to our newfound God and His Word. But questions that nonetheless are there and begin to eat away at our confidence and our well-being. What happened? Why can't we seem to be what God's Word says we are? Why do some strongholds remain, much less our petty daily sins? Why is it so different to be true? Why is it so difficult to be truly free? Why are we perpetually falling? And why does it seem that there are so many of us to whom God refers as more than conquerors, struggling just to get by? Why didn't the lustful thoughts go away? Why should we even need a bumper sticker that says, Christians aren't perfect, just forgiven? Aren't we supposed to be the ones who walk in victory over sin or any curveball that the life might throw at us? Didn't Christ through His sacrifice already take care of our weaknesses? Mark 8 verse 70 says He did. He Himself took our weaknesses and carried our diseases. But all of these things we go through or experience states God's plan. We know that when a baby is born, already programmed in his DNA is what he or she will be like years later. Likewise, when you and I are born again, God places a spiritual DNA into our spirits and we begin the process of growing into what he destined us to be. Our journey with Christ then is not intended to be a striving to gain something we are not, but to become who we are. Like the butterfly, God has already placed inside of us everything He wants us to be. That's why He has no problem calling you Richard the Lionheart, or Overcomer, or More Than a Conqueror, Free from Sin, and so many other names. He knows fully what He has destined you to be. And like a master programmer, He already coded us for our future. Now, how exciting and comforting is that? All of us, even after conversion, are still touched by unwelcome tentacles of Eden's disaster, which even if not completely debilitating, keep us from becoming everything God intended. But God has already planned for us for our success. He doesn't intend for us to live a defeated existence that loses the battle with sin or character flaws or debilitating wounds, nor one that doesn't rise to everything He has destined for us. His love and forgiveness are always available. But He doesn't accept you in your broken state just for the sake of having to be a permanent fixer-upper or a high-maintenance Christian. You are going to fly. God doesn't intend for us to live a defeated existence that loses the battle with sin or problems of the day and stop us becoming like Him. Some of you this morning are experiencing tough times. And I want to encourage you just with the following testimony. There was this ladies group that they came together once a week for a weekly Bible study. And then this one, maybe you've heard this, but just take it into your heart again. This specific morning they were discussing the scripture from Malachi 3 verse 3. He sits as a refiner and purifier of silver. After the Bible study, one of these ladies decided she would go and visit a silversmith to see how he does his work. And as she watched the silversmith, he held a piece of silver over the fire and he let it heat up. And he explained that in refining silver, one needed to hold the silver in the middle of the fire where the flames are hottest as to burn away all the impurities. The woman thought about God holding us in such a hot spot. Then she again thought about the verse that says, He sits as a refiner and purifier of silver. And she asked the silversmith if it was true that he had to sit in front of the fire the whole time that the silver was being refined. The man answered, yes. And not only did he have to sit there the whole time holding the silver, but he had to keep his eyes on the silver the entire time it was in the fire. Because if the silver was left too long in the fire, it would be destroyed. The woman was silent for a moment, and then she asked the silversmith, how do you know when the silver is fully refined? He smiled and he answered. He said, oh, that's easy. When I can see my own image in it. Isn't it the same with us? God will not tempt you above what you can handle. Because together with the temptation, He will always make a way of escape. He will not let you be damaged in that fire. But He will purify you until all impurities have been burned out. My brothers and sisters, now I just want to show you a scripture to show the difference between believe and become. We talk about we believe to receive eternal life. And we continue to believe to receive abundant life. John 1 verse 12 says, But as many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in His name. So when you believe, you become a child of God. But notice that we need to continue to become a follower. Mark 1 verse 17, Jesus said to them, Come after me or follow me, and I will make you become fishes of men. Now most of us have not noticed this word become in that verse of scripture. Because I think three of the four gospels don't mention this word. Now Mark, being the oldest gospel, says become, I will make you become fishes of men. I will make you become something. Meaning, making you become is a person who is concerned about other people. Now here's my first point. That was just the introduction. All right. We are born self-centered. This is our old nature. Our fallen nature. All of us are basically self-centered. Selfsuchtig. Dit gaan het oor my. It's all about me. Now Mark 9 turns out to be one of the most humorous conversations in the whole Bible. Look at Mark 9 verse 33. Now Jesus had just rebuked an unclean spirit in a child, and Jesus and His disciples were walking through Galilee, and He asked them, What was it you disputed among yourselves on the road? Not just talked, chatted about, but you were arguing about. What was it you were arguing about? Verse 34, But they kept silent, for on the road they disputed, argued among themselves, who would be the greatest. Verse 35, If anyone desires to be first, he shall be last of all and servant of all. Now think about this, my brothers and sisters. We read the Bible, but we don't think about this. Those were real life people. People just like you and me. Now we are fooled by the artists who always draw pictures of the disciples with a halo around them. I can just assure you, each one of you have got a halo. Betsy, will you do me a favor? Blanche's halo is sitting a bit skew. If you, it's distracting me. All right, so just fix that up. All right. Any case, so they were disputing who is going to be the greatest. And Jesus calls them together and says, guys, I want to ask you something. What were you talking about on the road on our way over here? What do you think they did? I can't even remember, Lord. I remember John said something about the nice weather. John, didn't you say something about the nice weather? Yeah. And Mark said, it's been very hot lately. Yeah, we were just talking about the weather. And Jesus says, guys, come here. Let me tell you something about the weather. Whoever among you desires to be great need to be a servant. And he nails them right there. And that's us. Think about us. For loss of a better word, it's a condition or characteristic we call selfishness. Now, in marriage counseling, you hear a lot about me and me a lot. He doesn't listen to me. I need someone who will listen to me. She doesn't think she's saying me, me, but I'm hearing me, me. And then he will say the same. If she doesn't meet my needs, I need someone who will give me what I want and submit to me. Meet my needs. It's me, me. But you know what? The same thing is in the church. I don't like the music. It's not my style. Who said music need to be your style? And who says your style is the best style? Now ask any of the younger generation here, and I can assure you 99% of them will say they love the music. And that is why we sing those songs. Now I confess, I confess I'm one of those who tend to long to the old songs. Ek grey, slak my swaar en sommige van die nuwe liedere. But there are so many churches today that never change their style of music. Now, brother, you must excuse me. This brother is from England. You won't understand the heavenly language, but I'm going to sing something in the heavenly language. Now, I grew up in a church from birth. These were the songs we used to sing. Ei diep des Hans verlore, van redding ver vandaan, waar hoop se laaste spore en wanhoop my vergaan. Hy diep van donker nagte roep ek, o Heere, hoor, en laat my jammer klagte toch opklim in u oor. No hope. No hope. But then, of course, when we were born again, we were upgraded. Dit laat my so lekker sing. Dit laat my so lekker sing. My sonde is vergewe en ek gaan vir ewig lewe. Dit laat my so lekker sing. So superficial. And it's all about me, me. It says, it makes me sing so so nicely, because my sins have been forgiven and I'm going to live forever. But nothing about God. I suppose there is nothing wrong with that. But if I keep the music like it was 30 to 50 years ago, we are going to lose the next generation. That is why we have a reason for everything we do in this church. But it's the way we are. I don't like this or that. I don't like the preaching. The services are too long. Now let us take this selfishness a little further. Mark 10:35. Now this must be the funniest. Or this is more funnier than what you think. Just think what these two disciples said to Jesus. Mark 10:35. Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask. Another scripture says, teacher, we want you to do us a favor. Now, who wouldn't want that? Sovereign Lord of the universe, ruler of all, I want you to be my servant. I want you to be my genie. And you do whatever I ask. By the way, this is a brand of Christianity that is being preached today. Whatever you ask, he will do. There is a verse that says that, but you have to take that in context with the Bible, where it says, if we pray according to his will. Another verse that says, you have not because you ask not. And if you do ask, you ask for yourself. And I'm always thinking of this scripture. It says, when Job started praying for his friends, his lot was changed. Toe Job vir sy vriende begin bid, het God sy lot verander. Selfish. We want you to do for us whatever we ask. What an incredible statement. It is amazing that Jesus didn't just flick them. But he is so sweet. Look at what he says in Mark 10:36. And he asked them, what do you want me to do for you? What is your request? Verse 37. Grant to us that we may sit one on your right hand and the other on your left hand in your glory. Lord, we understand that you are number one. You're number one, but we will be number two. We want to be right under you and everybody else. Of course, then Jesus goes on to say, the cup that I am about to drink, are you prepared to drink that? The baptism that I'm about to be baptized, are you prepared to be baptized with that? Then they sent their mother to ask the same question from Jesus. They sent their mom. The sons of thunder. Mommy, will you go and talk to Jesus for us? Now, I have 6 kids and they're all married, so I've got 12 children. I have the most, God has given me the greatest gift and the wife that he's given me. And the mother that she is to those kids. So they know very well, even today, whenever there's problem, relational or financial or sickness, mommy, will you please speak to Jesus for us? Because they know mommy's got a special door to Jesus. And, of course, it applies to me as well. Whenever we go to Ukraine or to Russia, and then especially in those early days, we were so overloaded with illegal medicine and excess money that we're taking for the poor over there. And I cannot handle this stress. Then I would go, I said, listen, my darling, I'll pray for you in the spirit. I'll pray in tongues and you go and speak to them for me. And now usually then she just gives me a wave and we go through. Now here's the problem. Will you grant us that one can sit on your right and the other on your left? But in Matthew 25, Jesus said, verse 31, when the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. Verse 32. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And he will set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on his left hand. Then the king will say to those on his right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Then he will also say to those on his left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. And then this woman comes to him and she says, Lord, you grant when you come into your kingdom that one of my sons can sit on your right side, are you following me? And one can sit on your left. Would you like to see what Jesus told her? Matthew 20:22. But Jesus answered and said, you do not know what you're asking. You do not understand, for you have just asked me that one of your sons should go to hell. That is what she just asked. I wonder how many times we are praying and it's me, that's affecting our prayers. And Jesus is thinking, you do not know what you're asking. Lord, will you just let me rule? That's what we ask. Let me be the boss. Me. We are born self-centered. Second point. I've only got three, all right. Second point. We are born again Christ-centered. Just like that? Yes. Of course, it's a process. We are born rejected, born again accepted. We are born self-centered, born again Christ-centered. You can't get saved if you don't abdicate your throne and put Christ on the throne. Now, we are not perfect. Our performance and never will be. But you have to put Christ on the throne. We've just read Mark 10, 35, 36, and 37 about one on the left and one on the right. Verse 41. And when the 10 heard it, they began to be greatly displeased with James and John. Those are not the vessels, kids. Those are the disciples here, all right? Verse 42, 43, 44, 45 says, all through the Gospels, and it is evident that the disciples thought that Messiah was coming to set up a kingdom on the earth. But he was coming first to set up a kingdom in their hearts and then on the earth. They thought that he was going to help them overthrow the Roman Empire and that they would be in power and have people fanning them and feeding them grapes. And even when Jesus started saying to them, no, the Son of Man is going to be delivered to the chief priests and scribes, tortured and crucified, rise again on the third day. No, not so, Lord. That's not the way that we are planning this thing. You are going to take over and we are going to rule under you. That's the old nature. A growing, maturing Christian will become less and less self-centered and more and more Christ-centered. You agree with that? A growing, maturing Christian will become less and less self-centered and more Christ-centered. You see, it's a process of becoming a follower. You remain pliable. You stay on that potter's wheel. You don't get off before the time, not before God is finished with you. Yes, you are following, but becoming a follower, continuing to follow him. When you notice how Paul understood this about being and doing, watch this verse. Romans 1 verse 1. Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle. This is what he says. You want to know who I am? I'm a bondservant. Now, that's a slave that chose to remain a slave after the 7-year period. I'm a bondservant that has chosen to remain a slave to Jesus, but called to be an apostle. So apostle is my position, but my function is serving. No matter what your calling is or what your gifts are, that's what you do. But what you are is a servant of Jesus. We are so many servants here this morning. There are the deacons, the worship team, the pastors, the children's ministry, the welcoming committee, the cell leaders, the baristas, all these wonderful people, but they all have this in common. They all serve. I serve you, we serve each other. So, we are born self-centered, but born again Christ-centered. My last point. We become like Jesus. John 3:30. He must become greater and greater, and I must become less and less. Another translation says, he must increase, but I must decrease. Now let me explain. God cannot become greater because he is already great. There is no limit to his greatness. What is meant here is that he must become greater and greater in me and in you. And I must become less and less so that people may see Jesus and not me. Now, how often have I prayed with people after an altar call here in front? What can I pray for you for? That I will have more of Jesus. My brothers and sisters, my question to them usually are, now which part of Jesus did you receive when you invited? Did you receive just the left half or the right half? And now you want the other half to enter you as well. The only way that Jesus can become more in you is when you become less and less. Then he becomes more and more and bigger in you. John 13:12. So when he had washed their feet, taken his garments and sat down, he said to them, do you know what I've done to you? Verse 13 and 14. You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. Now allow me to change this last part of this verse so that you can catch it. To, you also ought to wash my feet. But that's not what he said. But wash one another's feet. He said, if I wash your feet, he could have said, you are to wash my feet. If I serve you, you ought to serve me. But if I serve you, you ought to serve one another. And here's the reason why I'm saying this. We are to become like Jesus. From self-centered to Christ-centered. We need to become others-centered. That is becoming like Jesus. People say, oh, I want to serve God. But God says, do you serve others? For instance, in marriage difficulties, I have to do what God told me. God told you to love her. That's what God told you to do. Where the tie hits a tarmac, when you're a follower of Jesus, it's not how much you say you serve him. Are you following me? It's whether you serve others. That's what Jesus said. He washed their feet. They had walked on dusty roads with sandals. And we don't easily relate to that with our tar roads and pavements, sidewalks. And in Israel, they had a foyer where you took off your shoes after entering the house. And taking off your shoes, you waited and greeted the host. But before you entered the house, a lowly servant, that was the lowest job in the house, would wash your feet. Then while meeting with your host or sitting at his table and eating, the servant would then clean your shoes or your sandals. That was the lowest job in the Jewish culture. Now Jesus had the Last Supper with just the 12. He wanted to be alone with them. Not even the foot washer was allowed in there. But take note. Not one of the disciples thought of washing Jesus' feet. So he gets up before the meal. Before sharing the communion, he goes around and washes their feet and he says to them, I washed your feet. Do you know what this means? Not that you should serve me. You should wash one another's feet. I said we must become others-centered. But we need to become like Jesus. To be like Jesus, we are following Jesus. We want to become a follower of Jesus, so that the world can see Jesus. So one of the things we were created to be is to become a follower, to be like Jesus. They were first called Christians, which means Christ-like in Antioch. The world looked at them and said, they look like Christ. That's our goal. I was wondering, what type of altar call could I make this morning? I could say to you, all those of you who know you are selfish, come forward, but there won't be enough space here in front. So I've decided to subject you to a little practical. There's a song that says, and they will know that we are Christians by our love, by our love. They will know that we are Christians by our love. Now listen to what the Living Bible says in 2 Peter verse 5. Peter talks about faith, and then he says, but to obtain these gifts, you need more than faith. You must also work hard to be good. And even that is not enough. For then you must learn to put aside your own desires, selfishness, so that you will become patient and godly, gladly letting God have His way with you. This will make possible the next step, which is for you to get to know people, to enjoy other people. Then you will learn to like them. And finally, you will grow to love them deeply. The more you go on this way, the more you will grow strong spiritually and become fruitful and useful to our Lord Jesus Christ. But anyone who fails to go after these additions to faith is blind indeed, or at least very short-sighted. So my brothers and sisters, when I point at you, four fingers point back at me. I know you all, but I don't know you at all. I don't even know your names, all of you. Now I want you, you know, it is so easy if we leave this building and we have fellowship outside. In our selfishness, we don't realize it. We come together in our little comfort groups. Those who we love most. You know how easy it is to serve someone that you love deeply. But if you do not know him, or even like him, you will never serve him. So I want to challenge you this morning. Don't do the old normal thing of getting together in your little groups that you know. Go to someone that you've never greeted, you do not know their name, and go and introduce yourself and talk to him. Get to know him. Then you will, next time, you will learn to like him. And then eventually, you will learn to love him deeply. And by the love among us, this valley and this town will know that Jesus is in our midst. Before we go, we're going to have communion first. Father God, thank you for your word. Lord, we repent of our selfishness. It's all about me. But we realize, Lord, now that it's all about them. To serve you means to serve one another. That the world may see that we are one and that Christ dwells in our midst. Father, in Jesus' name, help us that we will not just be hearers of your word, but that we will apply your word to our lives and our hearts so that we may grow and progress to the next step in knowing you better and better and allowing the image of Christ, his reflection, to be seen in each of our lives. Father, as we remember Jesus and his death and what he did for us. The price he paid on that cross for our salvation. Lord, as we partake of this bread and this wine, the body of Christ and his blood that was shed for us on the cross, Lord, that we will never ever handle this in a frivolous way or just lightly, but that we'll be reminded of the tremendous price that he paid for our salvation. And that your heart is longing that we will be one in love, one in purpose, all working together for the good and serving one another and serving our community. Help us, Father, in Jesus' name. For I pass on to you what I received from the Lord himself. On the night when he was betrayed, the Lord Jesus took some bread and he gave thanks to God for it. Then he broke it in pieces and said, "This is my body which is given to you. Do this to remember me." The same way he took the cup of wine after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant between God and his people, an agreement confirmed with my blood. Do this to remember me as often as you drink it. For every time you eat this bread and drink this cup, you are announcing the Lord's death until he comes again." Let us just wait for one another. Body being served. My brothers and sisters, his body was broken for you and for me. This is the body of Christ. Thank you, Lord, that we can participate this morning. And by your stripes we are healed, by your wounds we are healed, by your blood, your grace, we have been saved. We honor you in Jesus' name. Father, thank you that as long as we are on this earth, we will participate in this meal, be reminded of what Jesus did for us on the cross. Lord, but just fill our hearts daily with thankfulness for this great price, and that we do not belong to ourselves. We were bought with a great price. How wonderful, how marvelous. Your thoughts are so much higher than our thoughts. To have thought of such a wonderful way of salvation, no man, no mortal could ever have thought of such a way to get saved. We honor you, we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Now remember, you are not going to